This evening we're going to turn to God's Word to Psalm 84. Psalm 84, we're going to read together. Now through this psalm, in fact, we're going to read responsibly tonight through this psalm and read together on the last. Psalm 84 to the chief musicians, Ban Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts!
My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God.
Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God.
Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee.
Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them.
Passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools.
They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed.
For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wickedness.
For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Amen. We trust that the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his holy word for his name's sake. Tonight we're going to consider particularly that ninth verse of Psalm 84 where the psalmist petitions unto the Lord, Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Before we consider this particular verse, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer and ask Him that He will meet with us and speak to us from His Word. Our Father and our God, we come into Thy presence with great rejoicing that there has been a day for Thy people in which their salvation was accomplished. Lord, we're thankful that Christ did do for us what our souls needed to have Him do. Lord, we're thankful that our sins have been pardoned. Lord, as we are in Christ, we're thankful, O God, that we are accepted as righteous in Thy sight, and that the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. Lord, we are grateful that we are now Thy people. We are those upon whom Thy love is freely shown. Lord, we're thankful that all the blessings of Thy hand are extended to us to enjoy. Indeed, now we go on with our God, and that Thou art the sun and the shield to Thy people. Lord, we are grateful that we belong to Thee. Lord, I would pray this night that Thou wilt allow us to hear from Thyself. Lord, I would pray that Thou wilt allow Thy Word to be anointed with the Spirit's power. Lord, I would ask that Thou wilt allow it to have indeed a freshness to our taste. Lord, may it have a strength within our heart. Lord, may it lift our heads unto Thee. May it show us Christ tonight. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt bless us. I pray that Thou wilt prepare us. For Father, we would be prepared in our hearts that we might seek after Thee in the place of prayer. Lord, we need Thy help. Lord, we would ask for Thy grace. Lord, I ask that Thou wilt now take us on with Thyself. I pray that Thou wilt help me now as Thy servant. I pray that Thou wilt direct thought and word. Lord, let only the Lord Jesus get glory this night. But Lord, we do ask, let Him get glory this night. Lord, we will give Thee the thanks for all these things that Thou wilt do for us. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Psalm 84 is very simply a recounting of the blessings that the psalmist was viewing as he considered himself as a child of God, as a servant of God, as one who would go to the place where God is to be found. Indeed, as he would contemplate his going into the presence of the Lord in his own tabernacle and the fellowship and the communion that he knew with God there, he recounts for us the blessings that he knows, the things that he has seen from the hand of God. You can go down through the early verses of this psalm. In fact, it's quite an interesting way that the psalmist puts the opening of this psalm. How amiable are thy tabernacles? So it's a friendly place. To come into the presence of God, to go where God is, that's a place that's friendly to my soul. That's a place that's peaceful to my heart. That's a place where there is no dangers. There's nothing that's foreboding here. Even though my sin and my enemies outside of this place may do me great harm, yet as I come before the presence of God, I come to the place where my soul may find rest and comfort and the friendship of God. How amiable are thy tabernacles? And then he goes on to recount, oh, my soul longs for these places when I meet with God. My soul longs for it as a sparrow would want to have a house, or as the flesh would even cry out for the living God. He's just saying, my heart is crying out for God. I am longing for this place, a place where I might know again the refreshment that comes from the Lord. And then he just stands back and he contemplates, you know, one day in this place, one day where the presence of the Lord is better to my soul than 1,000 days without it. The blessings of the Lord come to those who indeed are dwelling in his house. So is the testimony of the psalmist here. But as you get down into the psalm, particularly at verse 8, you notice that the focus shifts. The psalmist begins to make a petition to the Lord for his attention, for his protection, and for his favor to be experienced in real terms. He says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. And he goes on to list his petitions. And I think as we would read down through these petitions, the things that the psalmist would ask for the Lord to do for him, the fact that the Lord would give grace and glory, the fact that the Lord would not withhold any good thing, the fact that the Lord would allow there to be, as it were, sunlight to his own soul, we'd have to say amen. Oh God, that's what my soul would long to have. But you know, in the midst of his petitioning, in fact, actually, it's the very beginning of the section where he petitions the Lord, the psalmist utters a short phrase that sets the whole context of this psalm in an amazing light. He says there in verse 9, Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. I say that one phrase at the end of verse 9 changes this whole psalm. It transforms it from a truly heartfelt request before God into a wonderfully powerful plea. Behold the face of thine anointed. And certainly you would have to say there is a respect in which the psalmist here is asking that the Lord would remember the King, that the Lord would remember indeed the one who is sitting upon the literal throne there in Israel. But I don't believe that that's the greatest thrust of these words. In fact, I'm going to just take it that it's not the thrust of these words, because I see that there's a greater truth here that we must acknowledge. And that is this, that Jesus Christ is the Anointed, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that He is the one that is set apart by God. And we, as His people, can have the mere blessings of everyday life transformed into that which is amiable to our souls, so to speak, refreshing to us, because God looks to Jesus Christ. And so my proposition to you this evening is very simple, and it is this. The request to behold Christ as the focus and object of all our prayers is the true power of the believer's praying. When we ask God to behold the face of Jesus Christ, that is the power of our praying. Let me just read to you a quote from an old publication. I don't know exactly when it existed, probably back in the early 1800s, as best I can guess. The publication is called Old and New. But in commenting on this particular portion of Scripture, that publication said this, and it really stirred my heart. It says, God is ever well pleased with Him, meaning Christ, ever occupied with Him, as risen from the dead and exalted to His own right hand in heaven. And He would have us to be occupied with Him as the heart's exclusive object. True faith can only rest on God's estimate of Christ, not inward thoughts or feelings. I thought that was a tremendous statement at the end. True faith, the essence of true faith, the object of true faith, is not what I feel. It is not what I feel my heart would have God do. It's not even what I feel in my heart about God. True faith rests on this, God's estimation of Jesus Christ. I rest my soul on God's estimation of Jesus Christ. My security for eternity does not rest in what I have done, what I have prayed, what I have decided. It does not rest in what I believe. My security forever, my hope forever, resides in this, that God esteems Jesus Christ as worthy and as the fulfiller of the covenant that He has made with Him. The estimation that God has of Christ is the place where we should have our faith. And I think that's what the psalmist is getting at here, perhaps in a slightly different way, perhaps in a slightly poetic way. When he asks God to simply turn, as it were, and view and behold the face of His anointed, he's actually saying, Lord, will You esteem Christ again? Will You esteem that ever-lovely one again? Will You look and will You behold the one that You have anointed as the Messiah, as the covenant federal head for Your people? Will You look at this one again? I say that is the basis for our praying. There is when we have, that is the place where we must come if we are to have power in our praying. We must realize that Jesus Christ is the center of our praying and God's esteeming Him as the power of our praying. I have 2 points tonight, 2 simple things. And tonight I wouldn't be surprised if I were done in 10 minutes. You people just tear my heart out. I hear chuckles and giggles all over whenever I say that. You just, my self-esteem goes right down. 2 points. First, our prayers ought always to be centered on the person of Christ. Our prayers ought always to be centered on the person of Christ. Mr. Spurgeon, in commenting on this particular portion of Scripture in his Treasury of David, said, our best prayers, when we are in the best place, are for our glorious King and for the enjoyment of His Father's smile. Spurgeon says, when you are at your best praying, you are praying for Christ. You are praying not for His needs, for He has none. You are not praying for His deficiencies, for He has none of those. But what are you praying for? Well, 2 subpoints. First, the center of our prayers ought to be for the glory of Christ's person. We ought to be a people who are much taking it to heart to pray that our Savior will have the glory that is truly due His name. We ought to be those who are given, those who are consumed, as it were, with coming up before the throne of grace and pleading with our God that He would make much of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I'll tell you what. When you understand that fact, when you understand that we are a people that are to be set on the glory of Christ, and we are to seek it not only to do it in the world, but we are to be those who would go before God's throne and make that the center of our prayer. When you start understanding that, that sort of puts away the thought that our prayers are heard because of what and how and what we say and how we say it. You know, sometimes we feel like that's the truth. That God hears us and answers us and does things in this world. That He acts on our behalf. He acts in behalf of the others around us. He acts on behalf of His church because we as a people were fervent. Or we were moved. Or we were exercised. Or we were sincere. Or we wept with tears. Let me tell you, it's not a bad thing to weep with tears before the throne of God. But let me also tell you this, it's not going to gain for you anything. What gains for us before the throne of God is the name of Jesus Christ. What gains for us is when our God is pleased in His own person to turn to His right hand and view the man who stands there wearing the righteous garments of the priest. When our Father looks to His right hand and beholds Jesus Christ, that is the place where truly our prayers have their power. And I would simply make as a conclusion to this, or a point, an application to this, we are to be a people who exercise faith in Christ, in Christ's position with the Father. And we are to be a people who are praying much, Father, glorify Thy Son. Glorify our Savior. Let Him indeed in His person have all that glory that is due to His precious name. May that truly be the center of our praying. Now we might have, I say this as our conviction. Indeed, I say that this is faith's conviction when we pray, or it ought to be, and that is this. If Christ be glorified, all shall be well. You think about that. If Jesus Christ truly is glorified by the Father, shall not all things be well with us? Shall not all things be well with the church? Shall not all things be well with those who need Christ and are given to Him? If Jesus Christ is being glorified, shall all things not be well when it comes to our withstanding the enemies of Christ? Oh, I say, if Christ be magnified, if Christ be lifted up, for all of Christ's people, for all of those who are to be Christ's people, it shall be well. But I say there's a second thought here, and that is this. Not only is the center of our prayers to be the glory of Christ's person, but also the burden of our prayers ought to be for the exaltation of Christ's work. We should pray that the Lord would glorify Christ's person. But we should be a people who are burdened, consumed, I say, with the desire to see Christ's work exalted. Indeed, we might believe well that Jesus Christ suffered and died, that He might be one who would secure for Himself a people. And that people might know the favor of God. Christ did do that. But I say, we should also at the same time not only be taken up with that truth, we should be taken up with the desire that God would advance that truth. Jesus Christ has done all things needful for us to know His salvation. Jesus Christ has done all things that are needful for the favor of God to rest upon us, and He can save sinners and make them as we have been made by grace. We should be burdened that that's advanced. We should pray that the Lord's work would advance much in the world. But here's my point, I think, to us tonight. We ought to be a people that are burdened to see Christ's work advanced in us. To see Christ's work truly getting a hold of our hearts. We have been thinking much in the last number of weeks upon the meaning of the gospel, the place of the gospel, the power of the gospel. Oh, I would to God that we truly were a people, I mean this sincerely, a people who were burdened in our hearts to see the work of Christ, that gospel advancing in our own souls. That we would be a people who know the gospel. That we would be a people who find ourselves founded on the gospel. All that we do, all that we say, all that we believe, all the ways in which we respond to both saint and sinner is tempered, is guided, is completely governed by the gospel, by the work of Jesus Christ. You know, Peter tells us that we are to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is a comprehensive knowledge. That's not just a knowledge of His person doing remote things in the lives of His people. That is, let us learn all that there is to know about the power of Jesus Christ in His person, but also in His work in us. Oh, may we find ourselves as the psalmist was. Oh, God, look at the man at thy right hand. Look at thine anointed. Behold the face of thine anointed. For, Father, if you will but do that, if you will but glorify Christ, if you will but exalt Him, all shall be well. All shall be well. Well, we might ask a question at this point. How does this truth and this thought affect me? What's it mean to me? How does it come right down to where I live? Why would the psalmist put this as the initial request of God? Well, and here's my second point. Our prayers centered on the person of Christ is the surest and shortest way to our blessing. Let me say that again. Our prayers centered on the person of Christ is the surest and shortest way to our blessing. Again, Mr. Spurgeon was commenting on this portion of Scripture, and he said something that was really, again, an encouragement to my heart. He said, "Let but the Lord look upon our Lord Jesus, and we shall be shielded from all harm. Let Him behold the face of His anointed, and we shall be able to behold His face with joy." Our good, our blessing, let me put it to you this way. Your help tonight, your grace, your strengthening, your growing, your advancing in any way, shape, or form as a Christian, your being used for the glory of Christ, your being given opportunities to work for Christ, it all boils down to this one common denominator, that Jesus Christ is being glorified by the Father. Our blessing and our help is directly tied to Jesus Christ being glorified. Well, you say, well, why is that? How can you say that? Well, simply put, first, Christ delights the Father. I could stop right there. That's why. Why is it that I know that I shall be blessed and I shall know the help of God and the strengthening of God and the grace of God and being used of God? Because Christ delights the Father. You say, well, so what? I and you and everyone who has ever trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior are united to Christ. We are inseparable. And I say this to you tonight. I wish we could stop and really think about this. Maybe sometime again soon we'll go over this doctrine, the union of the believer with Christ. But simply put, it's this. When God looks at that one who's at His right hand, He sees also all those that are in union with Him. And if God sees fit to bless Jesus Christ, then He shall bless me. You can go throughout the Scriptures. You can look many different places at how the Father describes His Son, what the estimation is of Jesus Christ by the Father, and we will come away learning at every hand that the Father is delighted with Christ's person, that He sees in His Son holiness and purity embodied. There is none so holy, there is none so pure as the Son of God. There is none that the Father can look on and see whiter than He. There is none that He can look at and say, there is yet but one purer than this one. No, Christ is all that pleases the Father in His person. Christ is all the love of God returned unto God. They are likewise pleased in each other, infinitely and forever. Christ pleases the Father in His person, but He also pleases Him in His work. The righteousness of Christ is seen throughout His work. It is a righteous work altogether, and it is a complete work. There are many in this world who would contend that Christ's work is not complete. It requires the faith, it requires the activity of man to be able to bring it to its fruition. That if Christ is truly to know the completion of His work, then we as His people must exercise the faith that is God-given, and thereby, well, for all intents and purposes, finishing the work of Jesus Christ by our own heart's desire to come to God. I say that's foolishness. Christ's work is complete. He did not leave anything undone. His work is total. And so I would simply say to us as His people, if God so estimates Jesus Christ in this way, then let's be quick to agree with the Father. Let's be quick to say, Amen, Jesus Christ is altogether lovely. He is altogether delightful to my soul. May we be a people who can see in Jesus Christ that which is outshining the sun, so to speak, in its brilliance. May we be a people that understand that our truest and most powerful plea before God is not the plea of sincerity. It's not the plea of remorse. It's not the plea of sorrow or the plea of gladness. It's the plea, look to Christ. Look to Christ and see in Him all that delights your heart. Oh, Father, see in Him all that could possibly fill the divine mind with pleasure. Look and see in Christ all that could possibly bring the smallest to the largest joy to the heart and mind of God. See in Christ all that is lovely. That is our plea. And as we are those who are in Christ, when He, the Father, does that, He will do for us as we need. But then I would say, and this is my second point, the last, all blessings are purchased blessings. A reason why the Lord will work for us and bless us is because Jesus Christ, the delightful One, has purchased our blessings. He has bought them. Our blessings are rightfully His and His to give. I say then that we can rest in the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ has gained the ear, the help, and more than that, the involvement of God in the affairs of His people. Christ has purchased for us a blessing. Dear friend, I hope you understand tonight, as you come before the Lord tonight and you would lift up the need of your heart, maybe a need that you're the only one who will ever know of that need, or who you would in your heart be very glad before God would be the only one to know that need. Your help has been purchased for you. Your grace this night has been purchased for you. The reviving of your heart has been purchased for you tonight. I take great consolation in that. Because I tell you what, if revival was left to my hands and revival was left to how I pursued revival, I doubt that I would ever learn much more of it than I know now, let alone see it. Revival for the people of God is a purchased blessing. Let's claim it tonight. Our growing in the knowledge of Christ is purchased for us. Let's claim it tonight. God's salvation for those that are His own, that we may want to pray for tonight. As It's purchased as well. Let's pray for that. May we be a people that realize that our surest and best plea for our own help is the beholding of Thine Anointed. Jesus Christ, beheld of God, is our help. Indeed, may God bless that to our hearts and help us as we go to the place of prayer. For His name's sake. Amen.